And once you're there, we'll go ahead and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up these names to you this morning. Lord, we lift up our eyes and our hearts as well. Just asking, Father, that you work a mighty work in us. Lord, I pray that the name of your Son, the sacrifice he wrought for us, and Lord, the continued watch care you put over us, be a constant reminder of who we are and what we ought to be. Lord, strengthen us. Lord, help us to obey. Help us, Lord, to praise you and worship you in the way that we should. Lord, if we've got to be humbled, humble us. If we've got to be convicted, convict us. But Lord, I pray this, that at the name of your Son, we don't walk away the same. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verse 6 says, "And Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem." Hey, we brought all the boys out, right? We've got all the movers and the shakers. We got them all out here. All the big names are present. Verse 7, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done in the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it made known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.'" They're angry. And I don't know, we were going through it on Wednesday night. We see it in the Gospels time and time again. A miracle has happened. Something outstanding, something that would be almost outlandish to hear in the coffee shop. Something you wouldn't believe if I came into your house and said, "Hey, did you hear about that guy? He could never walk. These two dudes came over and they healed him." We wouldn't believe it. And yet the prime rulers of the day, they're only convinced of what? Whoa. Who sent you? By whose name? You have to understand why we see this time and time again. It is because by nature, we take offense to God. And it is so ingrained in who we are and the way that we think that at the very presence of his workings, we become agitated and angry. The problem was there was something in their flesh that smelled that this was not quite right. We know these guys. We know men like them. We just put this Jesus guy in the ground. And then we lost him. And then there's all these people that said they saw him again. And there's all these people that were changed and affected. And they said they'd seen him. And it was a disaster. So you tell us right now. Whose name do you serve? And old Peter. Peter's one of those guys that if he was among my friend group, if he was one of us at the church, and we're in trouble, I don't think they were like worried like kids are when they're in trouble. I think they were in trouble. Whose name are you preaching under? Peter goes to open his mouth. I'll probably be that guy in the group that goes, "Oh, I'm glad that the scriptures clarify that Peter was under the Holy Ghost when he opened his mouth. Because I tell you what, for as much as we pick on poor Peter for the things that he said, Peter got it right a lot too, didn't he? And I'm going to tell you guys, remember that man you crucified? Remember that man you crucified? It is by his name and his power. That person that you threw aside, that stone you threw out, has now become the cornerstone." What do you think about that?
Because there is no other name. What do you want? You want me to name some famous doctor? He couldn't have done what you just saw. You want me to name some philosopher, some politician? That name doesn't exist that could do what you just saw. There's only one name that can save. That is the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus and Jesus only could have done what that man needed. Jesus and Jesus only could have inspired these men to do what they were doing. It is only by His power and His unction that they could do anything at all. Folks, I say that on us today. There is but one name given among men whereby we can be saved. That is Jesus Christ. We must remember that. Well, brother, I'm saved. I've been saved for longer than you've been alive. Yay. But how present is that in your life? How present is that? To where we recognize who it is. We recognize that there is no other but Christ alone. Everyone out there is looking for something. Peace, comfort, money, security, love. We fill our bodies and we fill our time hoping to feel something good. People go out to parties looking to feel something, anything. Lay down with other people hoping to feel something. For many minutes they're able to grab a hold of some relief. That relief, of course, being fleeting. The money gets spent, the dopamine wears off, the distraction stops working. And there you are, almost worse off than you were before you had it. What our souls are looking for, what we need, is salvation. To have salvation, we must have Christ. And to have Christ is to have everything. Everything of value, at least. Everything that matters spiritually. And if we have Christ, we need to be acting like He's the only. The only source of what we need. We were up at the conference and, you know, you go to a conference, there's a lot of things you look forward to in a conference. And I sat and you hear the messages and then you get hit. And you sit there and you go, wow. Brother Gordon, he got up. And he preached about the theme of the conference was Christ. We see Christ as what we need, and our need for Christ, right? And he says many of us, all of us here, would probably say we need Christ, but you don't act like it. And the initial response is what? When somebody says, "Yeah, but you don't act like," "Oh yeah, I get it, but I do." You know what I'm saying? I'm a pastor. I understand. I preach. The need for Christ. And there was a bunch of other pastors and preachers there that had preached for longer than I've been alive, that have preached the need of Christ. And I saw one by one they got up there after that sermon, tears in their eyes. Because we know it. But we don't act like it. Oh, but no, you don't! I tell you what, I was teasing with Brother. I was kind of floating the idea around with Brother Art this morning. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to sit there. I'd like to put on the big screen in the back. For those of you that wanted to go to the conference but didn't have $900 to throw away on a hotel room, they put that stuff on the internet to play that in the back. I'll put a cup of coffee on. We'll put the kettle on. We'll get it hot. As sit, maybe we'll come in a little bit early one day. And relax. I'd like to do that on a Friday too. Maybe play a couple of those sermons. Sure beats me stealing. But the need for Christ should never leave us once we've got Him. Now here's the thing. There's a difference between a want and a need. And there's a difference in how we respect
that need. For instance, you all need water. When was the last time you thought about your need for water? We don't normally think about it, do we? At least not far further than I'm going to go to the water fountain, I'm going to go to get a water bottle, I'm going to go get that and I'll have it, and that's fine. You know why? Because we are in an oasis of water. I don't need to worry about where it's going to come from. I don't need to worry about how to get it out of the ground. I don't got to go dig for it. I don't have to purify it. I don't have to clean it. I just got to flip up the thing and the water comes pouring out. There was a young girl at Flat Rock. She's a nurse. She traveled over to Africa to do some work. Had a great experience. Came back with a bug. And they're scratching their head trying to figure out where it came from. Not because we're trying to figure out, oh, how could that possibly happen? No. Where she went, that is a daily reality for them. I can't drink that water. I can't drink that water. I can't drink that water. We got to go all the way over here to get the water we can drink. They're always thinking about water in areas where water is not safe. And I sat there and I was talking to her mom. I go, how spoiled we are. I can just go over. I mean, we were 20 feet away from 2 big gallons of water they had set out. You could go get your cup, fill it up. It had ice in it. That's how much water we got. We can freeze some water to put into other water. Welcome to America, right? We got it good. We don't think about our needs. Thing is, those people that with the scarcity of it, they think about that need and the consequences of not having it and the consequences of filling that need with the wrong things. Now, that's not a hard illustration for you guys to put together, am I right? We are in an oasis of godliness. Oasis of it. Many of you, you not only have a Bible, but you've got multiple Bibles. Many of you have not only heard the preaching of the Word of God, but you've heard the preaching of the Word of God for a very long time. You've heard it all the different kinds of ways you can hear it. You've heard it from all different kinds of people. You love it. You love paying attention to it. You love hearing it. We have so much of the Word of God in our lives. But my fear and concern is that we've got so much of it, we forget how badly we need it. We've got so much of it, we neglect to make it a part of everything we do. The Bible says here, there's no other name. No other name that you can be saved by. There's no other man out there. There's no other thing out there that could dare to compete with what Christ can do. So why do we get confused and start chasing others? Why do we get bored and wander off? If we truly understand that there is one man who could ever do any good in our lives more than what they could do bad. If we knew who that one man was like we do, why would we do it? And the answer is, if our heart was right, we wouldn't. We wouldn't. We wouldn't lose our tempers. We wouldn't be vicious to each other. We wouldn't transgress the law of God. Some of us, we got all hopped up on some things, but forget the glaring things in our lives. That's going to be this Wednesday, by the way. Right? We get all caught up on the little speck in our brother's eye. We forget the enormous beam in our own. Well, I can't believe, did you see that? They don't believe. Yeah, but where's the compassion and mercy in your life? Where's the obedience in your life? Right? Clean up your yard and then you come on over to mine. Again, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're commanded to help each other. But we ought not be helping each other in a way of, well, let me show this fool how to take care of it. I remember when I was a kid, I would struggle. You know, mom and dad were sometimes reluctant to let me go to church. It wasn't them that taught me how to tie a tie. It wasn't them that taught me how to get dressed. I'd show up to church and I'd have a wrinkly shirt. And my tie would be askew, and my collar would be all messed up. And every now and then you have a man from the church coming over. Hey, boy, come here. There you go. Okay, that looks good. Good. Now, here's what you're going to do. Now, next time before church starts, throw that shirt on the de-wrinkle setting in your dryer. Put that on. Do that the night before. Hang it up. Let it sit there.
Okay? You're going to look good. It'll be fine. Hey, all right. Here. I've got this old coat. It won't quite fit you yet, but in a year or so, it'll do fine. Here you go. Right? I love those men. I love men that would do that. And every now and then you'd get this guy that would come over. All right, boy, get over here. Look at that. Sloppy. I can't look at you. And it just... some people don't know how to act. Some people don't know how to be walking around the world looking like a bum. Now get out of here. It's like, thanks for the help, brother. And for the light abuse. You know? One's helping. One's just trying to look good. You understand the difference? Sometimes I had men in my life that would help me, to better me, to teach me. And then I had other men in my life that were there just to... Well, let me boss you around a little bit so I feel like a man. Good job, eh? There you go. I hope you feel super tough. Right? Slapping me around must come with a steak and a boxing match or something. Go ahead. No. See, we get all wrapped up in things. But if I recognize that there's only one name that matters, I'm gonna obey him in all of the things. My service won't be about me. My standing won't be about me. The words that come out of my mouth won't just be to serve me. They'll be to point others towards Christ, even in the love that I give, even in the way that I relax and enjoy myself. Will in some way not offend, be in obedience to God. That'll be my heart. That'll be my desire. Because there's only one name. There's no educator out there. I mean, you see these people, they get a smooth talker, and this could be the secular world, this could be the religious world, it doesn't matter. And of course, to me, there is no secular and religious, it's all the same. But there are some people who are out there, and they're just teaching in a world, and they're teaching their philosophies, and you get thousands of people to follow them. Oh, isn't this a great guy? And we go and we buy their books, and oh, what an amazing teaching that they have there. And oh, look at how they're teaching men. Oh, look at how they're teaching women. Oh, we love them. But they won't save you. They won't save you. Right? I've called people out before. You know, Robbie Zacharias was the last one, I think, that really blew up big. I can't believe it. I can. Wonder why? Number one, he was steeped in false religion. Number two, he's a man. Oh, I don't know what I think about Christianity. If that took place, if that man could fall, I don't know what I think about Christianity. That's the problem. You put man in the heart of Christianity. It is not man we follow. It's Christ. I've known people that saw their pastor falter and fail and sin and do wrong things, and they walked away from church. You didn't walk away from that pastor. You didn't walk away from that deacon. You didn't walk away from that lady in your church. You didn't walk away from that attitude. You didn't walk away from those people. You know who you walked away from? You walked away from God, and you did it long before you stopped walking in those doors. Some never followed him. Well, I go to that church because the pastor's really good. You know, he's written several books. He does this, he does that. And then he falls. And what do they do? Well, it was never about Christ for you. It was about being impressed. When people show up to church, when people follow after teaching because of the teacher, and that teacher is not Christ, it should never surprise us when it's not enough. Because there is no philosopher, there's no educator out there that could do it. And I call them educators because if you're not hand in hand with God and you're preaching, that's really all you are. You're giving a religiously themed TED talk. That's what you're doing. You're up there, it's teachertainment is what you're doing. And speaking of entertainment, there are people out there that'll follow after these entertainers. And they'll have people who've made singers, and they go out there and they entertain people on social media, and they go out there and they've got these opinions, and the opinions kind of sound good, and we go, oh wow, that sounds really good to me.
and look at the intro to their video, and look at the argument that they made, look at how well their production was put together, and look at all the people that they've got millions of followers. There are people that are showing up to their, whatever it is they're doing to entertain. All these people are showing up. They've got sold out shows all over the world. They've got to be right. There's got to be something good about them. Millions of people have followed foolishness since the dawn of man. Because we should have learned a long time ago that because something is pretty, something is shiny, and because something makes sense to our mind, doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. Well, now, hold on. If it makes sense to me, all sorts of nonsense can make sense to you. If you don't truly understand, if you don't truly study, there's always going to be some smooth talker to make it sound good. You ever meet those people? I've met a few people in my life that it doesn't matter what they believe, they could always take the other side and convince people of the other side of the argument. Just so when they, okay, all right, well, I guess that does kind of make sense. Then they switch sides on them and start arguing with them again. They can do that. Want to know why? Because things sound good without being right. We can make logical arguments and them not be accurate. We can debate till we're blue in the face. Folks, entertainers will not save us. Now, what about these proper philosophers, right? What about these proper geniuses of our time? These people who are able to weed through the constructs of society and are able to put together this commentary on it. What about these motivational speakers? What about these professional opinion givers? What about these psychiatrists out there, these psychologists out there that are spewing this stuff? Somebody shared with me an article. And apparently they heard about it on the radio. Somebody was talking about it on the radio. And they found the article and they sent it to me. And that article basically said this, that this psychiatrist was saying that it was bad to give kids a high five. Now, I would love to explain to you his thought and process as to why it was detrimental to children to give them high fives. But my eyes were rolling so hard I couldn't get through it. Well, you see, it teaches them this, that, or the other. It puts them into a... he let off, and what got me going was, it puts them on a peer level, and you should never treat children as though they're on a peer level. I sat there, I was thinking, as a kid, did I ever get a high five, and I felt, whew, I'm an adult now. No! But folks, there it is. You know those LGBTQ flags they've got? There's teachers out there making the news for having the kids say the Pledge of Allegiance to that flag. That's modern day philosophy. That's modern day education. Why would we do that? Did that flag ever fly over any wars that fought for our protection? Did that flag ever unite states and a people to where we would be willing to die for each other's rights? No. Why would we do it? Because that's the philosophy of the day. Think of all the things that we see and all the things that these people come out with. And I want to remind you what I just said. Just because it's shiny, just because it's new, just because it sounds nice, doesn't mean that there's truth to it. Truth can be ugly. Truth can be hard. Truth can be inconvenience. Truth can be a bother, but truth is truth, and lies are lies. Lies are lies. The greatest liar of all times presents himself as an angel of light. Amen. Just because someone out there with some letters after their name comes up with an idea does not mean a thing. Right? It means you got the grades, and I applaud you for getting the grades. But that those grades, that lambskin, does not foolproof your brain. Right. I think too many we believe the Wizard of Oz, right? Where you slap the diploma. What you need is a diploma, and all of a sudden, boom! No. You demonstrate the knowledge, you pass the test, you get the degree, but you're still prone to foolishness after. Hey, did you know that people with these fine philosophy degrees and these fine psychiatry degrees, did you know that some of them are in jail too for doing stuff that they would have taught other people how to circumnavigate? Why know I? Because sinners are sinners.
Right.
And we do what we do. And sin does what sin does. And we can't get around it with fancy words or published papers or applause. There is one name. One name that went from birth to death and never had any real controversy behind it. He said he was the Son of God! He told the truth. He healed people on the Sabbath. He was the Lord of the Sabbath.
Amen.
He made all these claims, right? He tore down Judaism. He didn't tear down Judaism. He brought it into a new era. He fulfilled the old promise, which testament, that's what it is. He fulfilled the old promise and brought about the new one. Which, by the way, was not opposite of the first one, but completed and fulfilled it. Yeah, but he caused all this trouble. He turned the world upside down because it needed to be upside down. It was already upside down. He flipped it aright. They were just not smart enough to see it. He put it back aright and they weren't smart enough to see it. There is one name. There is no philosopher, folks.
I'll tell you this, there's not a politician out there either could do any good for us. I get so upset when I see these Christians. Well, all we need to do is we vote this person into the office, we push past these bills, and all of a sudden, we'll have a Christian nation again. We won't! You can't legislate salvation! You can't pass enough laws to undo your sin nature!
Only Christ will avail. Only Christ. Well, brothers, that mean we don't vote? No, of course we go vote. It's our form of obedience. It's our form of actions. It's our responsibility. Of course we go participate in those things. Of course we do. But I'm not sitting there going, man, if we could just get so-and-so back, if we could just bring back the Messiah, right? If we could bring Trump back, we'll have it all in the bag. I tell you what, you go out and you find me the straightest arrow Baptist preacher there is. A man who is well versed in politics, economy, military prowess, foreign knowledge of different countries and foreign policies, right? We get the best of him out there, and he's a Baptist preacher to boot. We put him in that office, we are still in trouble. Because salvation does not come from the White House. Salvation does not come from who sits on a throne over in England, who's carrying the automatic weapons over in the Middle East. There is no salvation in politics. Again, I'm not making an argument for a lack of participation, but it will not save us. Well, if we just ban abortions, abortions aren't necessarily the biggest problem there. It's not. We've got a whole world of people who don't recognize what a human being is. Right? I talked to somebody one time. I go, the problem here is that you've got questions that you think that I can't answer. And I've got a question I know that you won't answer. That's it. Right? What happens, it's the big thing right now, what happens with assault, I'm being careful with the words here, but assault and interfamily relations. What do we do about that, huh? What do we do about that? My answer is this. Hey, I understand that is a very big thing. It's a very traumatic thing. These situations are just disgusting and they're awful. And my heart breaks for the women who are in this situation, absolutely. But what I cannot skip past is I believe that this is a human being. And I believe that that must participate. No. Scientifically, it's a clump of cells. So are you. Yeah, but you understand how traumatic that is for that child. Do you understand how traumatic that's going to be to grow up in that life? How traumatic it's going to be for the mom? How traumatic... Oh, wait a minute. If it's okay for me to kill the child because of the emotional distress that it's going to be under, you just gave me permission to kill the victim as well. The mom. There are two victims in that. In an assault, there are two victims, especially one that learns that, particularly one that leads to a child being conceived. There are two victims. And by giving me permission to kill one, you've given me permission to kill the second, and I'm not comfortable with this conversation. Right? The question that I have that you won't answer is, what if this is a human being? What if that human being, by being a human being, has values and rights and we should honor it? You skip past that. We legislate that all day. It won't change the fact that there are people that can't look at a human being and call it a human being. Whether that person is born or not, because we've got the other problem roaming around too. I disagree with you. You don't look like me. Whatever. I don't think you have value as a person. If God created them, they have value as a person. We need to act like it. We need to act like it.
There's no politician that can save us. The kingdom, my friends, is not here. We are not building God's kingdom here in our country. There is not a single person that we could elect that could legislate out our sin nature. We need Christ. The answer is not ourselves, as many would have us to believe. Oh, the answer's within you. You got to decide what's right and wrong. You got to decide that. There are a bunch of murderers, assaulters, monsters in this world that did what felt right. That believed they were being true to themselves.
Why? I can't help it. I was just naturally attracted to how disgusting. Oh, the answer's not within us. We'll get ourselves in trouble. To say that I can fix the situations in my life by building my own philosophy and treating others and treating myself in a way that brings myself a good feeling and a sense of purposefulness is an open door to all sorts of things. Well, I was angry. I had no choice. I'm going through some stuff. And it doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I did to you. I'm justified because it brought me peace and joy, and I felt justified by my own philosophy. Like I said, prisons are filled with them. Places where we look and we say, why did that happen? Because they looked inside themselves, and they found something outside of what we normally are. They found monsters. They found people who are bloodthirsty. They found people who are willing to hurt others emotionally or physically. Even for people who don't think that way, even for people who are more nice and kind on the inside, we still walk into trouble trying to solve our own problems. Now, I know how that sounds to a more carnal mind. To a more carnal mind, that sounds like, well, give up all thought, give up all... No, I'm talking about responsibility, what works, what doesn't work. Am I right? Well, if I just have my own philosophy and I do my own thing, then I can fix that. Well, that's the same as me going, well, I've got a flat tire on my car. I don't, but I have a flat tire on my car. And I don't have, all the tire shops are closed right now, but I can go in. I've got this old piece from a waterbed, and I can put that around the tire. I can fill that with air, right? And then I've got one of those little sealers you can do for your storage bags, right? Just seal that off, seal off the bag, put that on my tire, inflate the bad boy, and off we go. You're building with materials that aren't quite full. You're making guesses at things where there is solid knowledge. You're constructing something inefficient when there is something already efficient made. You're trying to reinvent the wheel, and you're reinventing the wheel wrong. We rely on God. And I take the responsibility to take what God says and I put it to place in my life. And it works. I inject my emotion. I inject my guesses. I inject my assumptions. That's when the problems happen. And even so, I could live and I could have popularity and love and appreciation from all of man.
and still die and stand before a God who is less than impressed. Oh, but Lord, wait a minute. Now, I was a good person. I gave so much money to charity, and I never picked any fights. I was kind to everyone. I was an ally to everybody who needed one. I stood up and I fought the good fight. I fought for social justice. I fought to give money to charities. I never had a nasty word to say about anybody, and nobody ever had a nasty word to say about me. Surely, I didn't know that you existed, but surely there's something you can do. Depart from me, I never knew. Because there were men that came to your door. There are women that talked to you during your lunch break. There are people who came up to you and your family, and they told you about me, and you said, you know what, I'm good. I'm good. Well, now here you are at the end of your life. And you realize you're playing by the wrong rules. See, forgiveness is easy to obtain, but if we're too self-satisfied to seek it, what good are we? What a pity. What a pity to stand before God with nothing but our own self-satisfaction. The answer to our life's problems, the answer to a good eternity, is not giving yourself everything you want, but doing what must be done. And according to the Lord, what must be done is repentance and trust. And because of that, there is nothing a man can make. I was studying deep in Ecclesiastes, and Solomon really spells it out. Hey, listen, what I tried in life, I got all this wisdom, and what I tried in life did nothing for me. What did he talk about? I filled my life with fun things. I gave myself things. I laughed. I had musicians. I did everything that would entertain me. I had women. I had food. I had drink. I did everything my body wanted. And I was disappointed. What else did he do? I built things. I worked. I built me gardens. I brought up buildings. I got stuff. I got gold. I got all the things. I made everything ornate. I made everything beautiful. I did everything I could to fill my life with the best fruits of my labor. And what did he find? Nothing. It was nothing. He was still yet unsatisfied. What was the whole conclusion of the matter according to Solomon? Fear God. Keep his commandments.
Amen.
Fear God. Keep his commandments. Only Jesus Christ can bring meaning to our lives. There's many things that could lighten the mood. There are many things that could cheer us. Many things that for brief moments, days, weeks, hours, could make us glad. But there's only one thing that could bring us real peace. There's only one thing that could bring us strength. There's one thing that can give us an eternity. And that's salvation. Folks, only Christ. Only Christ could do it. You have to understand, Christ himself had to come. Because he's the only one that can from start to finish live a perfect life. No sin, no selfishness, no hurt to others. He was the only one that could possess a body, have a body, and not sin. We sit there and we say, oh no, I understand. I'm a good Christian. You're going to sin today, you're going to sin tomorrow. Don't tell me stories. I know what we are. And there was a moment in my life, as young as I was, where God grabbed a hold of my heart and showed me my responsibility. And I was able to reach out and ask for forgiveness. To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe. Only Christ could have lived that life. Only he could have died on that cross, and that would have been any good for us. Only he could have come up, rose again 3 days later, It was only Christ that had the ability. And I'll tell you this, I don't care how much people love you. I don't care how close you are with people. I firmly believe that only Christ would do that. Only Christ would do that. You know, I've got a lot of people do a lot of kind things for me. I appreciate Brother Dennis coming over, watching the dog. But Brother Dennis, if I just, you know, just thinking, if I were to ask you, hey, what are you doing on Friday? See, I've got this sin debt. What I need you to do is crawl up on this cross after we beat you within an inch of your life and tease you and embarrass you and insult you. And I'd like you to crawl up on this cross so I can nail you to it. And I want you to hang there for a few hours. It's going to be a while. It's going to be, don't plan on anything. And then at the end, it's going to be a lot, so you're going to die. I don't have a lot of friends that would be like, I'll be there. They'll sit there and say, well, that's your problem, man. I go, listen, I'll come help you move. I'll make you a meal. Hey, listen, you need a ride somewhere, bro. I'll take you, I'll give you a ride. But I'm not doing that. Only Christ would. Only Christ would. I mean, you let's look at some of these originators of other religions. And I don't care what anybody says. This Joseph Smith guy was not a Christian. You know what he did? He was sitting there taking wives from men who were... He was such a good speaker and such a good-looking guy that he's like, listen, he's a godly man. This is not a godly man that I'm with. So therefore, it justifies me leaving him and becoming part of this guy's harem. That's why they killed him, by the way. Not because his religion was so awe and pure that we killed him in our sin nature. No, he was hung and shot and killed. I don't know how he died, but whatever it is that we did to him, he was hanging. Well, we hung him because he was stealing people's wives. He was fooling around with all these men's wives. That's why he died. Let me tell you this. He stayed there. Let's talk about Muhammad. Muhammad with his four-year-old wife. Muhammad with his harem. Muhammad with his taking and pushing people to war and the issues that he caused. Let's take him, who did nothing but let Joseph Smith take. And when he died, he stayed there.
Right.
Never suffering for any of them. How about old Buddha? Oh, everybody loves Buddha. He was the guy of peace, Buddha. He traded and sold his family so he could go on his journey of peace. You ever sell your family into slavery? I couldn't imagine that. Christ did none of those things. But he died to give to me life.
Right.
Not only was he the only one who could, he was the only one who would do something like that. Because we keep giving power to people and they disappoint us.
Right.
Don't we? Look down through history. We take power, we put it in a man or a woman's hand, and we mess it up every time. Every story has an asterisk. Remember back when we were yanking down statues? I tell you what, if we yanked down every statue with a person who did something foul and awful in their life, there wouldn't be any statues left. Because each and every last one of us is foul. Popular, wonderful, amazing, it doesn't matter. Under the surface is a sin nature that's doing sin things. We put that power, we put that prestige, we put that fame into a person's hand. It's always take, hurt. Oh, yeah, we get a lot out of it, right? Oh, they were a great leader, they were a great singer, they were a great entertainer, they were a great soldier, whatever. But we understand what we're looking at here. Jesus did none of those things. Why? Because he was the only one who could? Yeah. But he knew what it cost and he did it. He's the only one who would. You see, the mistake that we make is we think, and I say we editorially, I don't know what you think, but I kind of believe that we think that God did all this, that Christ did all this,
as an investment in a people, and when we fail, the investment's just not paying out the way that it should, right? If I get this, I get the people, they'll bring me all this great honor and glory. God knew what he was doing. He knew that this was not an investment in a people that would be made better and we would stand up and we would never have any issues and never had any problems. No, he was not making an investment. He was raising children. He was raising children. If you look at say how our government does things, right? If I've got a major contract, I'll go to the government and I'll say, hey, listen, government, what I need is $10 million and I can build this thing. And I'll give this thing to you for $10 million and it'll be all yours, right? $10 million is the budget that I need. And we get halfway through that, and what do these people do? Listen, all we need is another 10. Another 10 will get us right on track and it will make it even better than it was. Hey, listen, while you're writing that check for 10, could you do another 15 so that we can really get this done faster? Before you know it, we've taken on this governmental contract and it's costing 4 or 5 times more than what initially was. They do that on purpose. It's a process. The people who do that, the people on the government side that are, they know how it's going to go. And the people who are doing the project, they know how it's going. But we just do the dance. God knew full well that it wouldn't just be blood. That it would be watch care. Forgiveness again and again and again. Endowments of wisdom, endowments of strength, endowments of blessings. Again and again. He wasn't making an investment. He was raising kids. He was raising kids. And that's what we are. I only know of one God that's ever walked this earth that would do that. That would do it.
And not only could he do it, not only would he do it, love us that much through the pain, through the ungratefulness that we show him, the disobedience, the times that we abuse him for his grace. Oh yeah, Lord, I really mean it this time. I'm sorry. Did you throw away any of the things that you were doing it with? No. Did you put up any walls or things to stop it? No. So you're walking into this experiment knowing you're going to do exactly what you did last time? Yeah. And it failed? Yeah. You're abusing God for his grace. He would do that for us. Would enter into that kind of a relationship. Not only could he do it, not only would he do it, but he has done it. He did it for me. He did it for many of the people in this room. Save their souls, lives daily with an ungrateful, foolish steward, living a life that was given to him, and then living another life that was given to him, and still messing up. He has done it. I pray that he has done that for everyone in this room, that we would understand our need for Christ, that we would understand the value of salvation, to understand that it is much better to have forgiveness than to live in a world that pretends as though we've done nothing wrong. But I would want to end with this question. If he has done it for you, what does it mean for you? Don't tell me the answer in your mind. Tell me the answer in your actions. I heard a testimony of a man this morning, a man over in the Middle East. And he came to a conference in Egypt, and he's telling this story. And the story that he told was that he was a devout Muslim. And he didn't want to share his name, he didn't want to share the country, and we'll figure out why in a second. But he was walking out of a mosque one day. And two German men who were there for business came up to him. And they, you know how those missionaries are, we're here on business. And they went over and they shook his hand and they were talking to him for a while. And they gave him the gospel and he got bothered about this. Because he didn't know, like, he thought he was being too German business. Hey, how's it good? And in the Muslim faith, depending on what sect you are, if you touch an infidel, or especially one who believes in Christianity or opposite religion, you've got to go wash your hands. So he goes and he washes his hands. And he comes back to find these guys so he can argue with them to win them towards
Mohammed, and I found them, and we talked for a while, and they knew far more about the religion than I did, so I asked them for a Bible. And they gave me the Bible, and I sat there, and he said he read it for hours, and for days, right? Just getting, and he came up together, and he found 128 questions, like the Pharisees did, that he could bring to these men to trip them up, and he called them. Said, hey, listen, I finished your little Bible. Come on over and let's have a conversation. They came on over. They answered all 128 questions, according to him. They said, can we pray with you? He began to shake. By the time they were done praying, he asked, how can I be saved? Lord saved him, stirred him up, got him all excited. And again, we talk about persecution like you know what it is. Over in the Middle East, over in some Asian countries, if you're a Christian there, the police will come to get you. And we're not talking about a brief interrogation. We're talking jail time. We're talking things that they can take away from you. We're talking about things they can do to your family. We're very sheltered here. We're very cloistered here. And nowhere do we see that more than in our media that talks as though, you know, that this is perfectly fine. What's over there, they want over here. Rest assured of that. But he said, so it kind of, in a very covered way, went to the people that he knew and gave him the gospel. Told him about Christ. Shared with them the things that he'd learned. Well, after a while, guess what happened? You know what happened. He turned him in. Somebody turned him in. And they talked to him. And they interrogated him, asking him, what other Christians are you aware of? He knew their names. He goes, and I know that, you know, I had a few people that believed their faith might not be right, so I'm not giving any names. I'm not giving any names because their faith might get weak and they might turn over everybody else. So you know what they started to do? They started to order hot, cold, electricity, starvation, dehydration, everything that they could think to do to weasel this out. Make a very long story short, he later ended up at this conference in Egypt telling his story. He's able to show the scars and talk about the government, but he didn't give too much away because he didn't want anybody to turn him in yet. He wanted to live his Christianity out loud, but he didn't want to get busted for it, But these pastors, these preachers, they go, no, brother, we'll pay for you to stay here in Egypt, man. We'll pay for you to stay here. You bring your family, because when they found him, they shut down his business. They took his house. They threw his family out into the street. Hey, go get your family. Come in here. We'll take it. You know what he said? No. No. What's the good of me knowing the gospel, my kinsmen don't? We're talking about a man more concerned about the scars and stripes of Jesus Christ than he was for the ones that he bore. So I ask, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light in your life. What does it look like? One of the American pastors that were at this conference, he goes, there's no one in America. We've got freedom. We could just talk openly. We can leave tracks out. We can leave them on the table at dinner. We can leave. We can walk and knock on doors. We can give gospel tracks to police officers. We can stop politicians in the street and give them the gospel. But many don't. You know what this man said? Because it wasn't like he was up giving a testimony. He wasn't putting on a show. These men were asking him questions. And they had it on a recording. They were asking him questions. And he's just innocent. I'm like, are you sure? Are you sure they're Christians? I'm going to reiterate one more time. And I'll shut up. This is a little lunch. What in your actions screams Jesus Christ. That guy that you put down, that stone you thought you threw out, became the cornerstone. And there is no other name. Not Caesar, not the height of the Sanhedrin, not the religious leaders, not the high priest, not whoever. But Jesus Christ alone. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for what you've done for us. I pray, Father, you save the people in our vicinity, save the people in our lives. If there is somebody here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, Lord, you save them. But, Father, for those of us that are saved, I pray we're still living in every single aspect of our lives as though we know that there was no other name but Jesus Christ. That our actions show our devotion. Our attitudes show our respect and gratitude. Lord, help us to come to you every day with worship and praise, knowing full well what your Son did for us that day on the cross. We love you, Lord, and all we're asking is that you teach us to live as though we believe. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.